caused and made me whole. You touch my heart, change my soul, and I know I need you so, Papa God. Oh, Papa God, you saved. Aren't you glad that's the truth tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Good to be in the house of God tonight, isn't it? Are you glad to be in church? Are you glad you're a Christian tonight? Praise the Lord. We're so glad you're here tonight. We just got a multitude of folks traveling different places here and there and over this holiday. And we just pray that the God would bless them. Meetings over with Brother Ronaldine, the meetings over there, Labor Day meetings, we just pray that God would bless those folks. But we're here tonight to have church. Brother Matt Watkins is here, and I believe we're just going to have a wonderful, wonderful time in the Lord. Why don't you turn around and shake? You may have to walk a little ways, but shake somebody's hand tonight. Greet them in the name of the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them in church on Saturday night. Play some more of that. Put it down. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go ahead and move around a little bit and shake somebody's hand. Praise the Lord. Tell them you're glad to see them tonight. Amen. Oh, you touch my heart. You change my heart. Praise tonight. Hallelujah. Amen. So good to be in the house of the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated for just a few minutes. Brother Pinky, why don't you come on to the guitar tonight, if you will. Let's look at our prayer request tonight. We want to remember Sister Lucille Adkins in prayer. Her sister passed away. The funeral service will be Sunday at 3 p.m. at the Bailey Funeral Home in Elkhorn, Kentucky. So we certainly want to pray for that family. And just as they go through this time, that the Lord would be mindful of them. God is able to help them, isn't he? Amen. Brother Amos Cutts sends this in. God bless all of you. Thank you for remembering my mother in prayer. That's one of the greatest favors that you could do for me. In many ways, God has brightened her pathway on these last 2 weeks as a result of your prayers. Tonight, as I write this, Mom is approaching the end of her journey. The river, I know that she will not have to cross Jordan alone. I certainly release her, as hard as it is. She's received an address change notification. She needs a change of residence. I prayed all day for the Lord to take her comfortably. That's where we are at this time. May God bless you, Brother Amos Cutts. So we certainly want to pray that the Lord would just be mindful of that situation. The Lord is certainly more than able to meet those needs and comfort their hearts. Brother Mark and Sister Megan Hubbard offers this testimony tonight. Our daughter has been healed from the stomach problems that she has suffered from for the last 2 years. She was the one who wanted to ask for healing, and she believed that she was healed. We took her off of her medication 3 weeks ago when she stopped complaining of pain, and she is still pain-free. Praise the Lord. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. I think she was one that came through the prayer line during that service, and the Lord just touched that child, and we praise Him for that tonight. Sister Teresa Vest says, please remember Sister Janet Lehman, who is home very sick with bronchitis. Let's remember her tonight. I want to pray for 1-year-old Jocelyn Mullen, who has a MRSA infection, being transferred to the hospital in Denver, Colorado. So let's pray for that request tonight. I want to pray for Sister Judy Dyer, severe pain in her lower back. Remember her tonight as we pray. I want to pray for Brother Frank Williams' granddaughter for a special need the Lord knows all about. You have an unspoken prayer request tonight, something you'd like for this group to pray about. We're serving an all-sufficient God, aren't we? Do you believe that tonight with all your heart? Somebody say it's the truth. Praise the Lord. Let's stand tonight, if you will, as we get ready to pray. We just commit these things unto the Lord. Brother Rob, come tonight, if you would. Pray over these needs. Let's just commit them unto the Lord. We know that we're serving a prayer-answering God. Amen. Buddy, we appreciate you. God bless you.
God bless you.
Appreciate you, buddy.
Appreciate you. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you once again. We come before you in prayer with thanksgiving in our hearts. We come before you in this weekend, Lord, this three-day weekend, Lord. We have rest, and we celebrate this Labor Day, but how you labored for us so many years ago. Thank you for your grace, Lord, that surrounds and keeps us. I pray, Lord God, for the service tonight, that your Spirit would move freely in this place. I thank you, Lord, for the prayer requests that are made and what it is that you can do, opportunities for you to manifest yourself in spirit and in truth. Thank you for your grace for us. And I pray, Lord God, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Rob. God bless you. Ushers, if you want to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. Those that are visiting tonight, if we have any visitors, we certainly want to welcome you. Glad to have you in the service. Those that are streaming, we pray this service will be a blessing to those folks as well tonight. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Somebody say, I'm glad to be in church. And I really mean it. Now notify your face and tell it it's glad to be in church. Turn them frowns upside down. Shake hands with somebody again and tell them, let's have church here tonight. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's sing an old song, Victory in Jesus, tonight. I'm glad there's victory in Him, aren't you? Praise the Lord. Amen. I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory. He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. cleansing flood. I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again, and He caused the blind to see. Then I cried, "Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit." And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, yes. I'm so glad that when Satan tells us all of his lies, all of his accusations, all of the faults that we know we've already got, I'm so glad that when he comes aboard, we can tell him to get behind us. He's looking at this. He ain't never seen the real me. He's never seen the real you. He sees this old guy. I'm glad this old guy is not eternal. But I am. Are you? Are you really glad about it tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give him one more hand clap of praise tonight if you love him. Praise the Lord. Oh, let's sing just a tad more of that. Peace is mine. Peace is mine. Peace is mine. Peace today is mine. I told Satan, get thee behind. Peace today is mine. Oh, yes, now victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory today is mine. I told Satan, get thee behind. Victory today is mine. Somebody say praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to let you be seated. You're singing awfully good tonight, and I certainly appreciate your participation. I believe Sister Tamika has a song for us. If she'll come at this time, be getting ready to sing. Sister Tamika, if you'd come onto the platform, certainly appreciate her and what she means to our assembly. The Brown family, they're just good people, aren't they? We certainly appreciate them. Give her a nice hand tonight as she comes to sing for you.
For you, but I fall. Sometimes it seems so close and yet so far. Oh, I need another chance. I need to know your mercy. Please give me the strength to change within. I know that I'm not all that I should be. My weakness seems to get the best of me. I know that I will make it every step along the way. Please hear my prayer. A heart like yours is my desire. A heart like yours is what I'm searching for. Nothing wrong within. Please hear me, Lord. Give me a heart like yours. The faults and many failures that I see, they make me wonder why you thought of me. Lord, you look beyond this flesh, and you ignored my human frailty, for you knew that all along I was your seed. Ooh, my desire is to give my all to you. Lord, let me spread your light in all I do. Lord, I thank you for your touch, your grace and tender mercy, for they make me only long to be more like you. A heart like yours, Lord, that's my desire. A heart like yours, Lord, that's what I'm searching for. Full of compassion and nothing wrong within. Please hear me, Lord, and give me a heart like yours. So much grace, so much kindness, and so much faith forever true. Strong as the wind, but soft as the shadows. If just once I could be like you. A heart like yours is my desire. A heart like yours, what I'm searching for. Full of compassion and nothing wrong within. Please hear me, Lord, and give me a heart like yours. Please hear me, Lord, give me a heart like yours.
I certainly appreciate that song. That sister can sing, can't she? Amen. We certainly appreciate that, Sister Tamika. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's stand tonight as Brother Matt Watkins gets ready to come and bring us the word of the Lord tonight. We're going to pray for our brother, aren't we? You know, there's ministers everywhere, and we certainly appreciate each and every one of them. Brother Matt Watkins is a wonderful man of God, a great minister of the Lord, and we're certainly glad to have him in our assembly tonight. You're going to pray for him. You're going to pull on the gift of God. God's got something for you tonight. I promise you, he's got something for you. Let's sing the little chorus together. He's got it all in control. Aren't you glad you know that tonight? Don't have to guess about it, but you know he's got it all in control. Somebody say it's the truth. Amen. Let's sing about it tonight. He's got it all in control. He's got it all in control. Assurance way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. One more time. Yes, he's got it all in control. Thank you, Father. He's got it all in control. Put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. Brother Matt, God bless you. We're glad to have you tonight. Give him a hand.
Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Good to be here in the house of the Lord with you tonight. Are you glad that He's got it all in control? I wonder if we could sing that one more time. He's got it all in control. Why don't you raise a hand now? God's got it all in control. He put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it all. Oh, let's sing the verse now. I put my life in His hands. I put my life in His hands. Oh, I put my life in His hands. So every road I walk down, I'm sure it's in His plan. I put my life in His hands. He's got it all in control. Got it all in control. My God's got it all in control. He put that reassurance way down in my soul. He's got it all in control. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we want to thank You tonight that You have it all in control. That's why we can say, Lord, we put our life in Your hands. We couldn't imagine, Lord, to put our life in the hands of a government, in the hands of a nation, Lord, even in the hands of a great man. Lord, Father, for men, Lord, are reckless sometimes make bad decisions, sometimes bad judgment. You said, Lord, in Your word, it's not even in a man to find his own way, to lead himself. Lord, but You've given us a guide. Lord, You've given us a tutor. You've given us a comforter, an advocate, an attorney, a friend, a father. Lord, within Your name is everything we have need of in this journey of life, Lord. All we have to do is draw upon the resource of Abba Father. Papa God, Lord, we cry out to You. We place our life in Your hands tonight, Lord Jesus. We're glad that we can call You a friend. We're glad that when we pray, You hear our prayer, Lord. So we just raise hands tonight, Lord, as one body of believers and say, Lord Jesus, come and satisfy our soul, Lord. Come and quench this thirst that I have down inside of my soul, Lord. Come and give bread to the hungry. Come and set those that are bound free, Lord, tonight. Come and heal the broken, Lord Jesus. Come encourage the discouraged. Lord, we know Your word can do it. We just draw upon it tonight, Lord. We thank You for all things, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Do you love Him tonight? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, there's not, I would say that when we say we pray as believers, you know, every religion prays. If you're a Muslim, you pray. You know, if you believe in Buddha, you pray. We're Christians. We pray. You know, every religion prays. You say, well, what makes Christianity different? What makes a believer different? Is that we don't just pray to God. We don't just pray to Allah. We don't just pray to Jehovah. We pray to Papa. To Father. Amen. That's what the Bible says. He hasn't given us the spirit of a slave, of bondage. But He's sent His Spirit into our hearts, whereby we don't just cry, God, but we cry, Father. Oh, are you thankful for that tonight? That you've got a God who you can say, Abba, Father. Oh, I don't just serve, I don't serve Allah, I serve Abba. Abba, Father. Praise God. Give Him a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. And we don't just pray, but God answers our prayer. Amen. Are you thankful for that? A God who can listen. Amen. You know, He doesn't always say yes. He doesn't always say yes. Sometimes we think an answered prayer is a yes prayer. give me a you know, a Rolls Royce, and God says no. Give me a better job, God says no. Give me a bigger bank account, God says no. Did you know that even his answer no is an answered prayer? Because our Father knows what we need, and he's got it all in control. We don't need to look for a result. We need to look for a reply. Say, God, hear my prayer. If it's yes, if it's no, if it's ouch, if it's praise God, whatever it is, Lord, hear my cry. Amen. David said, from the ends of the earth I cry. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to not a man, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be here in the house of the Lord with you. Amen. Here on the Saturday night, Labor Day weekend. Amen. Certainly appreciate the opportunity to come and be able to be a help to you and an encouragement. Amen. If you have your Bible, we'll turn to the book of Jude. Amen. This evening, just a little book of Jude. Amen. Brothers, I don't know if you even had time. I sent a PowerPoint. Not sure if you got that. Sent it to the library email address. That'd be helpful if we had it. If we don't, it's not really a big deal. Amen. We like to have PowerPoints, but if we don't, we'll just make our points with power. How about that? Amen. Amen. Bible says here in Jude chapter 1, amen. And we just want to take a thought. I'm not sure how far tonight we'll get with this, if we'll finish it or if we'll continue this in the morning. We'll leave that up to the Lord. Amen. But we just want to look at this. I'd like to speak to you tonight on the influence of fallen angels. The influence of fallen angels. You'll see why here when we read the scripture in Jude. Amen. This little bitty book right before Revelations says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the... Oh, come on, that was weak. When I gave diligence to write unto you of the... common salvation. This isn't complicated. We're not going to write on some deep, dark mystery or doctrine. But he says, when I came to write unto you, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. He uses that word because he wants to bring you up to speed to let you know this is not something that's controversial. This isn't something that people are wondering about or, you know, and there's argument and debate over. But Jude is saying, look, this is what is commonly known. It's what everybody acknowledges is to be true. Let me tell you this, friends. In the book of Acts, when they came out of the upper room, there was no confusion or debate or controversy on what it meant to be born of the Spirit of God. They knew exactly what it meant to have a baptism of the Holy Ghost and fire. There was no controversy of, well, it's just if you believe in Jesus of Nazareth. No. There was no controversy at all. They knew what it meant to be saved. Notice what he says. Of the common salvation, it was needful, necessary, for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was one time, not twice, not reinterpreted, one time delivered unto the saints. He says, you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And I'm sure you've read this book before, but just to bring you up to speed, I want you to notice Paul would say things like, you did run well, but what did hinder you? You know, the church started out so good in Ephesus, started out with great power and demonstrations and signs and wonders, as the book of Acts records and actually says that God did special miracles. You've read that before. He did special miracles by the apostles' hands. You had great exploits and great supernatural signs of God. Great supernatural works were being done in the body of Christ. But now I want you to look, as we could say, this revival of Ephesus was sort of like a big clock. You know, on a clock you have a 12, and then on the you have the 6 o'clock, and you have the dial, the hand that goes all the way around the clock. You know, when the revival starts out at 12 o'clock, there's miracles, there's signs, there's wonders, there's exploits, there's joy, there's passion. As the prophet said, there was a joy, a passion to know his word. You know, there was excitement. There was a revival. But now as that clock begins to move past 12 and move further and further away from that original experience, I want you to zoom on in to about 8 o'clock. Because we see a totally different picture. Paul starts saying, brethren, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your mind should also become corrupted. He says, grievous wolves have crept in unawares. A grievous wolf shall come in, not sparing the flock. I fear that lest you accepted Jesus whom we've not, a gospel whom we've not preached, another Jesus. And notice something's happening to this first age. And we can preach on that first age, but I want you to look at this more as Jude being a pattern of a revival that would follow in every single age that would follow. Notice what he says here. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, and godly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them. Right. And here's the key. Right. That believed not. Right. How in the world is saved and destroyed in the same verse? Right. How will put you in remembrance how that the Lord, having saved the people. Now, Jude could have used any example. He was going to give an illustration. He could have used any example. He could have pulled from any story in the Old Testament. Could have pulled from any experience in his own life. But he points all the way back to the very original first moving of the Spirit of God when God's people were delivered out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of denominational systems. And Jude points all the way back and says, it's needful to write unto you to earnestly contend. And he says, let me give you an example so that you could remember this. Remember how God saved the people out of the land of Egypt, but afterward God destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, has he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Verse 10, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. Notice he keeps on using these words, certain men, these men, and he says, they're clouds without water, they're spots. But he doesn't call any names. He doesn't name this brother over here and this man over here. You know why? Because men die, but spirits never die. And so he's wanting you to see this as a pattern. Notice he says here, likewise, these filthy dreamers, he says in verse 10, speak, but these speak evil. Remember, the spirit that would come in this age, the spirit that would come when a move of God comes, you always find this spirit of influence of fallen angels coming in. He says, the angels which kept not their first estate left their habitation. So what comes in every move of God? The influence of fallen angels. And notice what he says, but these speak evil of those things which they know not. Now don't think they're ignorant. Don't think the spirit is an unintellectual or ignorant spirit. No, he actually says quite the opposite. But what they know naturally or intellectually. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Remember, he could have used any example, but now he's going to point back to Cain. And he says, they have gone in a certain way. You say, what is this approach, Brother Matt? We know it's a spirit, but what is this approach? It's the way of Cain. What was the way of Cain? It was an approach to God. Remember, Brother Branham said Cain wanted to worship God. He was just as religious or more religious than Abel was. But Brother Branham said, but his pride, he wanted to do it his way.
So what was the way of Cain? What is the spirit that comes in this last age? A way to worship God without revelation. You know, you're seeing it. They have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsay of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity. In other words, they're not out here somewhere down the street or down the road. This feast of charity spoke of their assembling together in a body of believers. And he said, these are right amongst you. They're spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Verse 16, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words. Having men's, notice this, persons in admiration because of advantage. That word means skill or gift or intellect. He says here in verse 17, but beloved. Oh, I love those words. He points out all the bad and then he turns and says, oh, but beloved. Remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the, someone say it with me, last time. There should be mockers who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Now here's the key that unlocks all of everything we just now read. It's, you find it right here in verse 19. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. There's two things that divide the true church from the false. One thing that divides the foolish from the wise. One thing that divides the true from the false. One thing that divides church spiritual, church natural to church spiritual. One thing. One has oil, one doesn't. He says here, but ye beloved, I love this verse 20, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the hatred, in the war, in the anger, in the judgment, in the bitterness. Keep yourself in a spirit of fight and debate. No? Keep yourself in the love of God. Looking for God to destroy them? Hello, somebody. Is that what spirit we're anointed with? No. We're anointed with the spirit of Abraham, saying, Lord, if there's 10, Lord, if there's 5, if there's 1, Lord. He says, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. I am so glad there is a him who can keep me from falling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we read these words, Lord, with great, Lord, soberness of mind. Lord, seriousness, Lord, for I truly believe, Lord God, that this has great, great, great application for the day and age that we find ourselves living in, Lord. Father, truly, Lord, this wasn't a word. We don't read this Bible like a newspaper. It's not a recipe book, Lord, but it's a living book. It's a breathing, living, breathing book, Lord, of prophecy. Father, it's alive today. Its application is true and relevant today. Though the world tries to make it irrelevant, it is relevant today, Father. More relevant than anything we can feed upon. So tonight, oh God, would you come and break the word of life to your children. Speak to us by your Spirit, oh God. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. It's a great book, a powerful book, the book of Jude. And we're going to say many things about it here tonight and just see how far we get with this. But I want you to notice here that this book of Jude, brother, did you get that? Was able to get it? Good. You could go in and put it up. This book of Jude was a book that wasn't just going to be written for one time or one event or one church. But actually, this would come as a pattern, as we see even the prophet of God in this generation would even mention some of these exact same things. That this was not going to be just a book. As we said, this Bible is not just a book of history. It is a great book of history. It has great history in it. You can read and glean many things from this book of history. But it's greater than any history book. You see, history book, as many other books of religion you study, if you ever look at the Quran or any religion that has their own book, you know, they're mainly filled with spiritual sayings and proverbs. What's so unique about this book is that it's more, actually has more history than it does anything else in it. But it's not history in the man, the way of man's history. You see, this book has the ability to record history when there was no historian to record it. This book tells you how the earth was formed and how the beginning was made when there was no one there to watch it happen. Yet this book has the ability to tell us how the world began, and in the book of Revelations, not only to tell us how it began, but it also records how it's going to end. Hallelujah. This is a great book that has the ability to tell us the span of the entire universe and everything and all the facets that apply to it. It's a book of prophecy. It's a book of reality. It's a book to live by. Do you believe that tonight? And so we see here that this pattern, as we say, we don't study the Bible as a book like a newspaper or even a book of history, but it's a prophetic book. And the prophet of God says something here about it when he speaks of this here in the book of Jude, to where we see that Jude begins to use many different sayings. And he would say certain men are crept in unawares and who were foreordained of this condemnation. He says, and you know, they're spots in your feast of charity. These are, you know, murmurers. These are complainers. And he begins to list an attribute of this spirit. As we said, this was not going to be pointed to any certain man, though certain men would certainly fulfill their portion of this book. Yet this prophecy would be in every single awakening that God would send, every single move that God would send. The prophet of God said, anytime God makes a move, the devil makes a move. Anytime God sends a challenge, the devil brings a challenge. It's like a great game of chess. You move the pawn and the white moves and then the black moves, and eventually it comes down to a showdown of trying to take one king or the other king. But let me tell you something, friend. We've already read the end of history. Our king wins the battle. And the Bible says those saints that are with him are called faithful, chosen, and true. I'm so glad to be named amongst those who are chosen and true. We see here that he begins to speak of what we would call the falling away. But let me say this to begin. The falling away didn't happen in our generation. Some of us could point today and say, Brother Matt, I believe I see the falling away happening right now. And to that, I would agree with you to a degree. But let me say, brother and sister, it did not start in our generation. It certainly didn't start 2 years ago. But actually, this falling away started all the way in the day of Jesus, when he begins to speak of the spirit of Antichrist. It began in the days of Paul. When the Bible begins to say how that the spirit of the Antichrist is even at work right now. So the falling away is something that would come in every single age. You see, even from the very beginning in Israel, there was a falling away where God did a great move when he brought them out of Egypt. And yet for them to only die in the wilderness, in the book of Judges, records such a horrible fate of that first group who came out under the first revival. So we see God would anoint a man, And that man would become literally the oracle of God. That man would become baptized with the burden or the heart of God. We read about men like Ezekiel who would prophesy, and son of man, prophesy into these bones that they should live. Can these bones live? We read about men like Jeremiah who would go and cry out in the streets right before Israel went into captivity in Babylon. And then we read the words of Jeremiah, go in the streets, seek ye one person who wants to walk in righteousness. Find one person who desires righteousness and truth. And Jeremiah says, you won't find one man. There's not one of them. They've all turned aside. They've turned away from the ancient paths. And Jeremiah literally became a trumpet. He became a voice. He became a messenger of judgment for God's people. He became a messenger and a voice for God's plan and God's burden. And literally, men would become oracles of prophecy. And the prophet said, even sometimes when they would speak, they had no idea or earthly idea what they were even saying. He said, but God knew. God had a plan from the beginning, and God knew exactly why He told that man to speak that. You'd even watch other men try to interpret what he even said and come up totally wrong about it, and God meant something totally different. You see, man doesn't know the ways of God. They're past finding out. But God has men, has oracles who speak the word of truth and speak the prophetic word of God. And let me say this to you, brother and sister, there is a generation of people who live out the prophecy that man spoke. There is a generation of people who literally become the prophecy of what that oracle spoke of. We see this here, and notice what the prophet of God says. If you want to bring up that first quote, that'd be good. He says, notice in the last days, and these few quotes that we have here are very crucial to our thought. He says, notice in the last days, Lucifer is doing the same thing. Can you see it? The devil doing the same thing. Notice this, building up a hybrid church. A hybrid by hybrid members. Hybrid by knowledge instead of the word. By intellectual men instead of born again men. Who's building this church, Brother Matt? The prophet says Lucifer is. He says he's building a hybrid church, hybrid by hybrid members. Hybrid by knowledge instead of the word. By intellectual men instead of born again men. Let me say right now, we need more than ever before. We do not need intellectual quote people who can quote up one quote downside the other. We don't need intellectual people who can figure things out. We don't need intellectual pastors. We don't need intellectual evangelists. Intellect is okay. I'm not saying that not to be intellectual, but I'm saying what the church needs in a generation of Laodicea and lukewarmness, we need pastors and leaders who are filled with the Spirit of God. We need a church whose core and center is not intellect or growing some kingdom, but their core and purpose is to be filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. He says, instead of born again men, this is the church. You say, you mean Lucifer is building a church? Oh yeah, he started it in the Garden of Eden. And it may look like he had disappeared into the land of Nod, but I promise he was busy at work. Busy building. Busy making. Busy establishing. He says, building an intellectual kingdom that will outshine Christ's little bitty flock. See, what is it that did that? Fallen angels. Amen. Notice what he says here in the second quote. He says, now listen close. Fallen angels. What kind of angels? Luther, Wesley, Catholic, Pentecostals. Who kept not their first estate. What is a fallen angel? Simplify it for me, Brother Matt. I'll simplify it for you. Any anointed vessel that leaves its first position that God called it to. Like Lucifer's main hold at Nicaea. And what have they done? Organized a great ecumenical association of ministers to make an image unto the beast. As the Bible said, building a Christian economy? Wait, no, Brother Brandon, but Brother Brandon's got his words mixed up. He's speaking of the devil building this. Surely he couldn't have said that the devil's building a Christian economy. He says he's building a Christian economy that'll close the doors of this church and others like it. See Lucifer at his work. See Lucifer at his work. Notice he's not building some voodoo witchcraft, some kind of great big black pot with a witch with a long nose and a mole at the end of it. That is not the devil today. The devil is very interested in religion. He's very interested in the Word of God. He's very interested in reasoning and reinterpreting to his own way and his own approach. You see, the devil has been busy building a Christian economy, an approach, a way of worship, a way to approach God. As Jude says, the way of Cain. The way of Cain. Listen to me, friend. Lucifer and Cain wanted to worship God. That's what the prophet says. He wanted to come to God. He wanted to worship God. And he said, and he built a great altar. What would Cain's altar represent? It represented his own talent, his own ability. The Bible says he was a tiller of the ground. He made a beautiful botanical garden. I'm sure unto God, if you could see Cain's sacrifice. And Cain's sacrifice looked so beautiful and so acceptable. Let me say it like this. Cain's sacrifice and approach looked so reasonable. It looked so reasonable. You know, to the human mind, to the human intellect, Cain's way, you know, looked like, surely Cain's hit the nail on the head with this one, man. He's knocked it out of the park. I mean, the way that I would think a great, majestic, holy, infinite Elohim would want his worship to look like. Surely, Cain, you've captured it. As Brother Branham said, it's a beautiful way of worship. It was a beautiful system. Cain's not out there building something that you're going to look at and go, oh man, what is that? But Cain's way to the human mind, if you begin to reason it in your own mind and begin to reason it out, you go, yeah, you know, I can sort of see Cain's way. It's very acceptable, very simple, you know, very, very lovey-filly, lovey-dovey. Jesus loves me, yes, I know. You know, it's just all about the cross. It's all just about just believe, brother. You say, Brother Matt, you mean that Satan would use the very things that we hold true? What better? The Bible says the Spirit would be so close that it could deceive the very elected if it were possible. I ask you, ask yourself, what could deceive you? You see, Cain's way seemed very logical, very practical, very acceptable. You know, I can believe that. I can sort of see that. You know, just repeat the sinner's prayer and, you know, just get down and repeat it. And, you know, you can live it. God doesn't care how you live or how you dress, how you talk or, well, you know, what you do in life. Just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And he uses the very scriptures and words of Jesus to damn an entire group of people, a multitude that the book of Revelation says was without number. You say, Brother Matt, surely that couldn't be Satan's way. Surely that couldn't be the Antichrist. It is so beautiful. This church was so refined and so beautiful and so accepted that even John the Revelator in the book of Revelation chapter 17, he said, I've seen her decked out with scarlet and with purple and linen and gold. And the Bible says, John said, and I was astonished. I wondered at this great system. You see, this wasn't some ugly voodoo witchcraft kind of thing. This was something to John. He even looked reasonable. He even wondered at it. He even looked at it. And the voice which spoke to me said, John, why do you wonder at the image? I'll show you the mystery of the woman and the beast which she sits upon. For under her skirt is the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. On the outside, it seems reasonable. On the outside, it seems intellectually correct. In so much the Bible says, and great the multitude all to which all the kings of the earth have drunken of her fornication. So Satan, as we find out, is not building some sacrifice to God that is some kind of way out in left field something. But the approach to God through Cain's way was very close to the way of the accepted. Notice this. He builds a great sacrifice, beauty. And I'm sure it had a great smell and the aroma that came from Cain's way and Cain's approach. And you say, you know, it just seems acceptable. It seems reasonable to me. You know, when I go to intellectualize it and I go to reason this in my own mind, you know, the great majestic God, surely this would be the way of worship that God would accept. I mean, surely this would be the way. This would be the approach. Oh, and then. Then you look over at Abel's offering. Amen. Blood? An animal screaming and crying, welling for its life. And you know what your human brain does? You go, you know, if I got to compare the two, if I'd be honest. If I'd be honest. Let me say this, friend. There's a brand of Christianity today that is very reasonable, very beautiful. To the human mind, there's something great about grace without any consequence. This approach that Cain had was very reasonable. It was very acceptable. It was very intellectually. It just seemed like it would make sense. You see, to every person in this world today, there's something inside of them that wants to worship God, that wants to bring adoration to God, that wants to bring worship to God. But God says there's only one provided way. There's only one, not two, not three. There's only one acceptable approach. And God said, I reject Cain's way and I accept Abel's way. And let me tell you something, brother. From that day, Abel's approach has been under assault. From that day, Abel's way has been under assault and attack. But I'm here to declare tonight there is a group of people who are here to defend Abel's approach. Who are here to come Abel's way. You say, what was the difference ultimately between Abel's way and Cain's way? Was it in beauty? Certainly not. The only difference is that Abel had a sixth sense inside of him that didn't exist in Cain. And that sixth sense was called revelation. For by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. It was by faith. And let me tell you something, brother. This church that God established was not built on intellect. It was not built on understanding. It was not built on doctrinal debate or understanding or being able to, you know, to reason out things. It was built on revelation of the Word of God. It was built on faith, which is the sixth sense, which is our victory. As the prophet of God said, the only victory the believer has tonight is faith in the Word of God. And this sixth sense that possessed inside of it, that was inside of Abel, this sixth sense, you know, this way of revelation was Abel's way. The way of Cain was a way without revelation. And you know, election, if you even look at it from a human approach. Let me tell you something, friends. People want to serve God today based on how they understand things. You know, Brother Matt, I'm just not so sure about this whole thing. You know, that God has some kind of, you know, that he had some kind of special group of people. You know, and then everybody else in the world, and God just sort of has this special group, and we're some special kind of people, and you know, we're something great, and you know, and God put something inside of us that he didn't put in everybody else. You know, I'm just not so sure. Listen to me, brother. If you try to reason out your approach to God based on how you think and how you feel, just put election in your brain of everything's got to make sense, and you'll have a nuclear bomb go off in your brain. Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. You say, Brother Matt, God, surely God, you know, people today want to say, you know, surely God, you know, for you to try to say that there's some special bride and some special elected group of God. And then everybody else, Brother Matt, every day you go into an airport, you know, they say you see 10,000 people one day on one journey from one side of the states to the other. And out of those 10,000, how many believers you think there was in that airport? Let's just exaggerate. Maybe 10, 15, 20, 20. 25? And you mean to tell me that those 25 people are the elected, chosen, sealed bride of Jesus Christ, and everybody else is just remnant possibly? Yeah. That God has some special elected group? You see, intellectually, if you begin to reason it out in your mind, you go, I'm just not so sure about that. Okay, well, if you're not, let's look back in the Old Testament. When God says under Jeremiah about Israel, and he says, Israel, I, God, chose you above every nation, every people, every kindred, every tongue. I chose you, Israel, you, I chose you above everybody. God says, even under Zechariah, he says, you're my peculiar treasure. I chose you, Israel, above. You mean God looked at the entire world and the entire earth filled with humanity, and he chose one group of what the prophet called dirt daubers. One group of nobodies, nothings, people that shouldn't amount to nothing. It was all Cain's lineage, who was great, pipers and instruments and builders of cities. Seth's lineage was just, you know, people that lived here and there in squalid villages. And, you know, Brother Branham said, dirt daubers, just dwelt from one tent to the other tent. But they were God's sealed, chosen, peculiar treasure. And God says, Israel, I chose you above everybody else. You say, Brother Matt, how could he choose them? How could he choose Israel above everybody else? God says in Malachi, in fact, I love Jacob so much, and I hate Esau. He says, I've even turned Esau's inheritance to the desert jackals. And Paul picks it up in the book of Romans and says, yeah, and if you think that's bad in your little human peon brain, that doesn't make much sense to you. Paul said, let me make it a little bit more complicated. He made that choice before either was born and either had did good or evil. And then he follows it up and says, that election might stand. You say, but that's a log jam to me, Brother Matt. That just doesn't make sense. I just don't think God would do that. What people are really saying is, I wouldn't do that. But God says in Isaiah, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. In fact, as high as the heaven is from the earth, that's how much differently I think than you think. You see, it isn't about fair or unfair. It isn't about, well, that's unfair that God didn't choose anybody, that God chose Israel above every else. It's not about fair or unfair. You see, Revelation reveals to you that it wasn't about choice of any, many, mighty, mo. I choose you and you and you, but not you and you and you. It's not about that. You see, the reason God says I chose you is because Israel came from him. Hallelujah. You see, Israel, God could say that because he said, I birthed you. Cut you at the core, at the navel. You see, it's not unfair. You think fair and unfair. I have a nephew and I have a son, my oldest son, Gideon. It is not unfair to my nephew that I love my son Gideon more and in a totally different way. You say, do you love your nephew? I love my nephew, would die for my nephew. But I love my son in a greater manifestation or a greater way. And it isn't by any meeny, miny, mo. It's not fair or unfair. One of them came from me and one of them did not come from me. And let me tell you something, brother. My son did not sign up on some list. He did not sign up to be my son. I didn't stand 7 or 8 people and kids in front of me and vet them and go, yeah, you're a good boy and you're good, but I think I'll choose you. No, by sovereign election, he was born. And by sovereign election, you were born into the family of God. Hallelujah. It wasn't by your choice. It wasn't by you signing up. And God did not vet you based on someone else. But the prophet says, if you are God's, you always were God's. And he says, and if you weren't, you never can be. That's it. That settles it. But if you are God's, you can never not be God's. No matter what you did or what you do or what you can do, Paul said, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate me from the love that is in Christ Jesus. I didn't choose him. He chose me. And let me say this, brother, I didn't put a thirst for the Word of God down inside of me. I didn't ask to love this truth, but something inside of me, when I read the Word of God, there was something way down on the inside that said, amen, I believe it. Amen, I accept it, Lord. And let me say to you, brother, if you didn't put it there and I didn't put it there, I didn't start it and I can't stop it. And if you didn't start it, you can't stop it tonight. Yes, sir. And if I didn't start it, guess what else? I don't have to finish it. Oh, someone should say hallelujah tonight. I said, if you didn't start the work, you cannot finish the work. What does that mean, Brother Matt? The pressure is not on you, brother, or you, sister. The onus is on God to finish the work that He started inside of you. Oh, how did Abraham, the Bible says, how did Sarah grow strength? She didn't make the promise. When God comes to Abraham and Sarah and makes them a promise, Sarah didn't ask. Sarah didn't sign up. Sarah didn't beg. Sarah didn't plead. And let me tell you something. Every day Sarah looked in the mirror, it was a slap in the face of her faith to believe what God said about her. You imagine? God makes them a promise. But every day she looks in the mirror reminds her of how far away she is from the promise. You see, the mirror is what messes up our faith so many times. Because we believe the Word of God, and by a confession we say, I accept it. I'm the bride of Jesus Christ. I am the sinless, stainless, spotless, chaste virgin, and I'll go in a rapture and I'll have a body change, and this corruptible will put on incorruptible, and I believe it. I believe there's a meeting in the air. I believe there's streets of gold. I believe I'm called, I'm ordained, I'm chosen. But your mouth says that, but the mirror shows a different story. And how many times have we looked in the mirror and said, I believe it, Brother Matt, and I want to accept it, but I just don't see it. The Bible says that Sarah, when she was going to draw strength for a promise that she had a hard time believing, the Bible says Sarah grew strength because she knew the one who made the promise was more than able to keep his own word. Hallelujah. The Bible says she grew strength because she knew she didn't make the promise. And let me say, brother, you didn't make the promise. You didn't tell yourself that. You didn't sign up. All you know is you were attracted to a word and it pulled on you. And you said, I believe it. I accept it. And a work began to work inside of your life. And you should say today, God, you're going to finish the work that you started in my life. Oh, somebody say amen tonight. God's got to finish the work that He started.
Yes, sir, that's true.
Hallelujah. Look at there, our PowerPoint. He says here, the prophet of God, let me just find my place. He says, oh, they're building that great Christian economy that'll close the doors of this church. And others like it see Lucifer at his work. What did they do? Sold out to reasonings of wisdom and education like Eve did. Fallen angels did. Wesley was a man of God, but what followed him? Fallen angels got into it. What was the angels' first creative beings of God, but fell for Lucifer's wisdom? Fell for Lucifer's wisdom. As you see what they become, he says, and you see what they become? Fallen angels. Organizations for men of God who was went forth to establish truths in the earth before that truth could go on and proclamate and get onto the real revelation of Christ. Fallen angels got into it. Fallen angels come in and took it over and made denominations out of it. You see what they left off? If Luther would have went on, it... What? Did he mean to say that?
Yeah.
If Luther's movement would have continued on, revelation would have kept coming.
Sure.
Revelation would have kept coming. Truth would have kept being revealed. And Brother Branham says they would have been here. If Wesley would have went on. If Pentecost would have went on. It would have been here. But what happened? Fallen angels got into it.
Amen.
Intellect got into it. And they made denominations out of it. Is that what the prophet of God teaches us? He said God would send a movement. And he said, or send a messenger. And he said that man would declare his message. He would call a people out of the church. The elect for that age. You're not the only elect of God. There's been an elect bride throughout every single age. We are part of that many-membered body, the bride of Jesus Christ. And he said he'd call that bride out of that group. And he said, then what would happen? He said, God would put that man to sleep, put those people to sleep, and then the people would denominate around that man's teachings. And he said, and then God would close it up. Start the fire, relight the fire, start the whole entire process again.
Amen.
Is that what would happen? And generations it goes on, that clock winds around and around, and it starts off good, and then certain men crept in unawares who were before old ordained of this condemnation. Clouds they are without water, speaking great swelling words with man's wisdom. Having men's persons in admiration because of skill. And people begin to listen and give ear. And he says, spots they are. And he says, in your feast of charity, as they feast with you. They have an approach to God. An approach to God. A way to God without the Spirit of God. And the prophet of God says, he said, they would build an intellectual kingdom. And we know this all too well, I'm sure. We know the quote of the Ephesian church age. The prophet says, the process, history, keeps repeating itself. That cycle of that clock keeps going around and around and around. One age would come. One age would die. One age would rise. One age would close. And that cycle of revival, Brother Branham says, what had happened? He said they started out with the fervent desire to please God, the passion to know His Word, the cry for reaching out in the Spirit. And he says, but it all begins to fade. Clock begins to move. 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock.
Yeah.
And Brother Branham says, and then he says they begin to stop doing the things that they used to do. And they start doing things they never would have done initially. And Brother Branham says, and then, he says, before you know it, he says, there was nothing left, just the blackness of ashes.
Yeah.
No vestige, the prophet says, of that original flame.
That's right.
Yeah. And he says, and that cycle of revival and then death has never failed.
Yeah.
That cycle of revival, awakening, movement, and then the clock, tick, 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 tick. Yeah. Tick, tick.
Amen.
And death. Let me tell you something, friends. You could sit here and we could sit here all day and list our claim of complaints about this age and about our church and about the problems we face. And you could, if we had the audience of every age that has went before us, and we were to tell them, brother, oh, if I could just tell you what's happening, you wouldn't believe what's happening in the message right now. Oh, this man over here, if you only knew, oh, all this is happening. There's so much confusion. People are leaving and going back to denominations and going back to the, you know, add some of them out into the world, and people are leaving and people are questioning. They're making websites and Facebook posts and if you only knew, listen, friend, you could sit there for 5 hours and give that audience of the ages your complaint and your complaints and what's going on. You know what their reply would be? It happened to us too. It happened in our age too. All of the things you're naming of fallen angels and intellectualism of faith, leaving faith and going back to intellectualism, leaving the revelation of God's word and going back to teachers with PhDs and LLDs and LLDs. It happened in our age too. Because it was prophesied of a falling away. It was prophesied. Let me tell you something, friends. This book is not an ordinary book, as we said. It's a book of prophecy. And men could literally pick up a pen and begin to write prophecy. David could come under such inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He'd pick up a pen and begin to write, "My bones stare at me." He'd begin to write of the sufferings of the Son of God. David picks up his pen, and little did he know, he was literally writing with his pen the prophecies that would bring the Son of God out of the earth. David could come under such inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he said in Psalm 51, don't let your Holy Spirit cast me not away from thy presence, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And David began to write and take his pen, and he would write, "You'll not leave his soul in hell or let your Holy One see corruption." And he would put his pen down, close the book, and thank God for the inspiration. And that ink on that paper would lay for generation after generation after generation. He would write as Isaiah wrote. Isaiah would write, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." And the prophet said, Isaiah shook his head and thought, "What in the world am I even writing? Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Emmanuel." And Isaiah, the prophet said, didn't even know what he wrote. Let me tell you though something, Brother Terry. If you believed Isaiah was a prophet of God, you would believe the word and the message of your hour. And churches would be formed. And churches and groups would be formed. And daddies would teach it to mothers. Mothers would teach it to children. And an entire generation would begin to declare the message, "A virgin shall conceive." Because you were a believer of the message of your day, and you believed Isaiah was a prophet. But let me tell you something, brother. They buried men, and they buried women, and they buried boys and girls who went to a grave believing that prophecy. Who went to a grave believing in faith of that prophecy that a virgin shall conceive and his name shall be called. And generation went by and generation went by. But there was coming a day when the clock had a junction of time with prophecy. And there was a people who literally lived in the fulfillment of those words. David would write, "You'll not leave his soul in hell." He closed the book, and for generations, it laid on paper and laid on paper. But there was coming a day when the Son of God would be crucified and be put behind a stone. And the Bible, the words of that prophecy of David from years and years ago, literally came off of the paper. And the Son of God was raised up out of the earth. though people had believed, though people had quoted, though people had believed the word of God, this is a prophetic book, not a book of just history. And there was a fulfillment, a direct interpretation, a direct manifestation of the fulfillment of the words of Isaiah. And let me tell you something, brother. God has not left us without prophecy. God has not left us in the dark. There is a word that declares this generation. There is a word that declares the spirits that you're facing right now. God has not left us in the dark, but this word meets the challenge of every generation. It met the challenge for the martyrs. It met the challenge for Joan of Arc. And it'll meet the challenge that you face in 2016. It's a book of prophecy. Oh, Zechariah had no idea what he was writing when he said, "Rejoice and rejoice, oh, greatly, you daughter of Zion. Shout, oh, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee, having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey." Little did Zechariah know what he was writing. And let me tell you something, brother. Donkeys would be born and die. And donkeys would be born and die. And more donkeys would be born and die. But there was coming a day when a donkey would be born. And he wasn't no original or ordinary donkey. But he had an anointing on his life. And the Son of God would say, "Loose him, for I have a purpose for him." And let me tell you something, friends. There was a prophecy in this generation. And people lived and people died. But you're here today. And God has said, "Loose them, for I have a purpose for their life." And we are literally living in the fulfillment of the prophecy of this book. And you may feel like nothing more than a donkey, but as long as I carry the Son of God on my back, I say, "Lord, let me fulfill my purpose, oh God." Say, "Brother Math, then there must be something written for me. Surely there must be something written for my generation." There is. You ready? Everybody excited? You ready? Say, oh, I can see it. It was clear. It was written for Jesus. It was written for his death. It was written for his resurrection. What did it say about me, Brother Matt? Surely there's something there for me. Yeah, there is. You ready? "This know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers." Amen. Thank God. Praise the Lord. Anything else? Yeah. I got more. Timothy. "Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." 2 Peter 3:3, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers have fallen asleep, all things remain as they were."
Yes, sir.
Praise God. Praise the Lord. Anything else, Brother Matt? Was there any more? "Take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeity, drunkenness, and cares of this life, so that that day shall come on you unaware. For as a snare shall it come upon the whole earth, all them that dwell on the face of the earth. Watch ye therefore and pray." Is there more, Brother Matt? Surely there's something more. Yeah, there's more. And a spirit that would come in the end time would be so close to the true, it could deceive the very elected family of God if it were possible.
Amen.
Brother Matt, is there any more?
anything else that said, listen, friend, this is what was prophesied of your generation. And I am so shocked that people are so shocked. Sure, we've said this here before. Could you imagine Noah getting in the boat that day with his whole family and gathering them all around? And you know, and sitting in there, and all of a sudden you hear the very first rain drop. You imagine Noah going, what was that? Drip, 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 drip. Imagine Noah getting scared. Oh, Lord, what's going on? What's happening? What's going on? People are leaving. People are speaking against the prophet. People are speaking against the message. People are making, you know, doing all these great things. What's happening? Hold on, Noah. Isn't this what you preached? Isn't this what you preached and screamed and cried out for people? Isn't this exactly what you've been preaching? Isn't this exactly what you've been waiting for? Isn't this the fulfillment of everything you've believed since you were a little child? Isn't this exactly what you've been preaching to tell the people to make sure you've got the Holy Ghost? You better get in the ark. You better apply the token. Isn't this exactly what you've preached, Noah?
Amen.
Isn't this what you've spoke on? Isn't this what we've been waiting for?
Amen.
You say, Brother Matt, does it make you happy? Does it excite you? Oh no, to see the destruction and the chaos and the people's lives and going off into denominationalism and going off into the world. You say, Brother Matt, does it make you happy? No, it breaks my heart. But at the same time, there is something way down on the innermost part of my being. A little voice that says, look up. Your redemption is drawing nigh, for it's closer than when we first believed. Oh, that was prophecy that was spoke of that generation. But you say, Brother Matt, is there more? Yes, there's more. The Bible says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I overcame and am sat down with my Father on his throne. You say, what was that? That was prophecy of your generation. There was a word that said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. For this corruptible shall put on incorruption. Amen. There is a people who will be unblemished and untouched and unscathed by Lady Asea. There is a group of overcomers. There is a people who will overcome. There is a bride saying, Lord, let me burn the midnight oil. What an amazing thing. That in the same group, in the same dynamic of people who are further away, there is people in churches, and I'll say this church here tonight, that is further away from God than they've ever been in their life. But there's also people who are closer to God than they've ever been in their whole life. There is people who are falling away. But there's people who are falling in love with Jesus. I want to be one of those. Hallelujah. You see, God wasn't going to start this. As we said, Jude would start to say, brethren, I come to you to write unto you of the common salvation. Common, what everyone knew of the experience of God. But there are certain men crept in unawares, intellectually. Intellectually, the approach of Cain's coming back. People wanting to worship God their own way, by a natural way. By a cross only, as we've said, I know here before, by a cross only religion. Hey, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John only. You say, Brother Matt, is anything wrong? Are you preaching against a cross religion or a Matthew, Mark, or a Luke, and John gospel? I am not. But I am preaching against a Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John only gospel or a cross only approach. Because, friends, the cross was not the end. The cross was just the beginning. Without a resurrection, the cross was in vain and pointless. That is why the apostle says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. Amen.
in the power of a living Savior. And you did not believe what you believe here tonight because of some intellectual understanding. I do not believe the message because I looked it up and it aligned with this and this and this and this. And over here, this lined up and this dovetailed. And after I considered all of these things and slept on it for 5 days, I accepted it. No, there was something unexplainable, undescribable. I was attracted like a magnet to the Word of God. Jesus comes to men who he never seen him before in their lives. Hey, you look at these men who they're casting their nets, fishing, casting their nets, and Jesus comes and says, speaks to them. Jesus comes and says, hey, you know what? Jesus didn't come to those men and say, excuse me, Peter and them looked over. Yeah, buddy. Can I have a moment? Can I just have just 5 minutes? I won't be long. Just give me five minutes. Pull up the net, Andrew. Okay, what you got to say? Well, I just wanted to bring up, bringing this up. You know, over in the scripture in Isaiah, you know, in the scroll here, it says that a virgin shall conceive, his name shall be called. And you know, over there in Zechariah, it says, behold, I lay a stone in Zion. You know, over here, it says, he'll come riding upon, you know, a donkey. And yeah, I just came up riding on a donkey. And they all cried, Hosanna. And they took palm branches and they did all that. And it lines up over here with scripture. And guys, that's me. It's me. Peter said, I tell you what. I'm going to go home. I'm going to think about that. Did you write all those scriptures down? He said, did you get that? Did you get that over there? Okay. And did we have any newspaper articles about that? Do you have any kind of evidence over there? Have anything you could prove? Did anybody take a picture of that? You know, of you riding on a donkey and all? You know, let me go to my pastor and speak to him about it and ask him if he's ever heard of this man named, Jesus Christ. You know, let me go ask and see. Let me Google you for a moment and see what Google has to say about you. No, God, let me say this, friend. God was establishing his first church, the first believers. And the Bible says he spoke three simple words. Come, follow me. Hallelujah. My Bible says immediately they dropped their nets and they followed him. What was it? There was an attraction to the voice of their Father. And God wasn't going to establish it on some principle of doctrine and scripture, lining up with scripture. But Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. Hallelujah. And a stranger they will not follow. And there was an attraction and they couldn't get away from it. And I can't get away from it. And you can't get away from it. You didn't start it, brother, and you can't stop it. Because God was establishing his church. Who do men say that I am? Some say this. And Jesus says, no, Peter. Who do you say? Who do you say that I am? I say that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But my Father, which is in heaven, hath sovereignly given this to you. Sovereignly given this to you. And upon this rock, I'll build my entire family. Amen. You see, when you're convinced of something, someone can convince you otherwise. When you believe or persuaded into believing something, you can be persuaded in and persuaded out. But when God gives you a revelation, Jesus said the gates of hell can't even prevail against it. It's something that's solid down inside of your soul. This is why Brother Branham says the true church loves revelation. For with revelation in our lives, the gates of hell can't prevail against us. But Satan hates revelation. Why does he hate revelation? Because he can't prevail against revelation. He may get you down. He may get you weary. He may attack you in your health, get you sad, maybe take someone from you, get you depressed. But every time he tries to attack your faith, every time he comes against your revelation, there's an anchor, a rock that holds and withstands the onslaught of the enemy. Hallelujah. That cycle would start so great. And then tick, 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 tick. Further away, they'd get away from that original experience, what the prophet said. And he said, that cycle of revival and then death has never failed. He said, all you have to do is recall the first move of God when men and women spake and reached out for crying in the Spirit. And you see Ephesus, how it started out so good. And then as it goes away, you find it ending in Jude, and he's beginning to warn. And he's beginning to warn. And he's admonishing. And he's exhorting, earnestly, brethren, earnestly contend for the faith that was delivered unto the saints. For Abel's way is under attack. Abel's way, Abel's revelation is under an onslaught. And he says, keep yourself in the love of God, not the torment, not the judgment, not the hate. Keep yourself in the love of God, knowing that you could fall also. But you've got someone who's able to keep you from falling. Revival starts out so good under a truth. And then, as we said, fallen angels come in. Even he points back all the way back to Israel. And he says, even as Israel comes out under a mighty hand. Could you imagine God's people down in bondage under the taskmaster, the whip of a taskmaster? And you imagine those people as they were in there 430 years. They buried family members, buried grandpa. No doubt people died from sickness. No doubt people died from even the whip of the taskmaster. And you imagine as you look around and you say, this is God's chosen, elected family. That's God's people. That's God's people. And they're in bondage and in torment and under pressure. And that's God's family, Brother Matt. Imagine us two men in the field as they're working mud upon brick, laying brick after brick flies down in the ditch. Man says, hey, Chris, I heard something. I heard something the other day. I don't want to make too much of it, but I heard something in the market the other day. Oh, yeah, what'd you hear? Well, something about a prophet and something about a deliverer. Something about a deliverer who's going to talk to Pharaoh to set us free. And imagine that brother. All the torment, all the pain, all the anxiety he's dealt with. Maybe his faith says, don't talk like that. Don't even mention that. Don't want to give me any. I don't want any kind of false hope. I was born here. I'm going to die here. But then whispers begin to go through the camp.
Yes, sir.
And whispers begin to come more greater and greater. Did you hear? God sent a prophet. God sent him with a message. He's going before Pharaoh even now. And Aaron has a spokesperson. You imagine the rumors as it begin to go. You imagine as they heard the rumors of Moses. As something in way down on the innermost part of that beaten down, depressed soul. A little drop of water. You imagine as their faith started to come alive again. And they thought, could it be? Could it be possible? I mean, I know it's probably not, and it's probably nothing. But you know, sister, you think it's possible? I don't know. I want so bad to believe it. You know, I got kids that are here, and I got Johnny and Sally, and you know, I got my dad and my mom, and we're all here under bondage, and I want to believe so bad, but we've been here so long. I got the scars to prove it. I got the blood and sweat to prove it. I want to believe the promise. Oh, but it's so hard to believe. And whispers begin to come. And Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." And plague begins to fall. I imagine that first plague, as they seen the physical manifestation of their faith. Faith begin to arise inside their heart, and excitement begin to come, and faith begin to be restored. I imagine those men begin to stand up straight again. And those sisters, those mothers begin to wash the face of their child, and with tears say, it's actually true. We're actually going to go out of here, or we're actually going to be delivered. God has not forgotten us. Amen. You imagine this faith begin to stir in the camp of God's people as they begin to hear and see one plague after the other plague. I can imagine excitement and jubilee and excitement begin to come, and faith, as the prophet calls it, the wonder of their message. The wonder of their message, the signs and the miracles that God does. And the signs and the wonders begin to follow. And I imagine their faith begins to be restored. And joy begins to come and wash away depression. And happiness begins to wash away sadness. And smiles and frowns are turning into smiles. And excitement and tears begin to follow as they begin to believe of our people who had no faith and didn't believe at all. But now belief was beginning to be restored to the people again. And they said, I've heard about a God like this. I remember a God like this. And I remember the great stories and all these great things that God has done. And we know the story is they come out of Egypt. And then they come to the Red Sea. And immediately their faith. Oh God, what's God done? He's brought us out here just to die. I was believing for the promise of God. No doubt it was hard to believe after so much bondage. And God says, "Moses, tell the people to stand still." And the Bible says Moses takes a staff, plants it in the water. And David says in Psalm 78, God made the waters stand up as a heap. Imagine these people as they're watching. Oh, I can imagine. They begin to fall on their knees and worship God and say, our God is alive. Our God is real. Our God is mighty. Our God is what David said He was. Our God is what our father said He was. He is alive. He is real. He is alive. He is all powerful. Imagine as they went over on dry land, as they're walking through this great Red Sea. And the Bible says they come out of the other side of the water. And God says, "Moses, tell the people to turn around." Because now Pharaoh's army is coming on their horses behind them. And God says, "Moses, tell the people to turn around and watch. Tell the people to look." Because God said, "I want their eyes to behold the demons and the devils who have tormented them their entire life. Their entire life and this earthly journey has been sadness and torment and depression. Oh brother, we have faced our share of torment and sadness and sickness and sorrow. And some of you have buried loved ones, and some of you have buried them by disease or by some unfortunate event." And you imagine as God says, "I want you to look as all of the problems that you've had in your life and all the years of torment and anxiety and anguish as the devil begin to torment you and bother you and attack you and mess with you and to give you mind battles." God says, "I want them to watch their enemies, who they see for the enemy that has bothered them their entire life. Oh, brother, can you imagine the shouting and the dancing that'll be going on when we kick the devil in the lake of fire and we watch as the enemy who has bothered us our entire life, and some of us have had to face great difficulty and great trial, but God says the enemy that has bothered them, that they've seen their entire life, you shall see no more forever. Oh, hallelujah. The enemy that's bothered you and tormented you and gave you sickness and disease and torment and failure, the devil who's given you sorrow and tears, I want you to watch, because I'm about to destroy your adversary. And the Bible says that Miriam picked up a tambourine and she began to sing a new song. Oh, I imagine their song every Sunday was "When the Saints Come Dragging In." I imagine their song in their life was, as Brother Jules says, "Wowsy, wowsy woo." But now the Bible says they sang a new song, a song of victory, a song of praise. Oh, friends, I'm going to sing a new song when I get on the other side. I'm going to be shouting. I'm going to be singing. Oh, the holy hills of heaven will be filled with praises from all of God's people. For the enemy that bothered you your whole life, you shall see no more forever. And revival and excitement and joy. No more sorrow. No more pain. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. And special miracles and special signs and wonders as they come out of Egypt. But as the clock begins to tick, they go further away, further away, further away. Is Moses the only one? Imagine us further away. Fallen angels begin to come into the camp. And we read the story in Jude. An entire generation raises that doesn't know God. What is it, friends? Special miracles. But as time goes by, those supernatural signs and vindicated wonders, even in our own messenger's life, the supernatural signs, unexplainable things. Things that were completely unexplainable to science and health. God sent special miracles. And special signs. And special wonders. And special vindications. Amen. I know that many of you know the story and very well acquainted with even my own dad, who was healed in the prayer line of a skin disease. And possibly uncurable by doctors. Uncurable specialists. And doctors said nothing we can do about it. It's going to live with it the rest of his life. And pitted skin and look like psoriasis on the face. And had all kinds of bumps all over him. My grandpa goes to a prayer line. Goes up, goes to a service, expecting discernment. Prophet doesn't call discernment. My dad's at home, and he goes to the line, and Brother Brandon says, "We're going to have a Mark 16. We're going to have a prayer line where all the ministers are going to come up, and they're going to make a form of tunnel. Minister on this side, minister on this side." And my grandpa goes through the line. Said he went through there, his faith deflated can get. Was expecting to be, your name is Ed Watkins and your son is Jason Watkins. He's got a skin disease. And, that's where his faith said. Many times, as I said, the answer to our prayer is sometimes not what we think it is. Yeah. Goes through the line, watching as Brother Branham's in the midst of many other ministers, head bowed, laying his hand over on the people as they're passing through the line. My grandpa comes through the line, tall man. Walks up right when he gets up to Brother Branham. Brother Branham, who had before just had his head bowed and passing through, touching people as they went through. Grandpa said as he got to Brother Branham, maybe peeking through his eye, looking, seeing his reaction. He said, "Brother Branham reached over, put his hand on my chest and said, 'You believe, don't you, son?'" My grandpa said, "Yes, sir, I believe." My father, who had an incurable skin disease, was instantly cured of what a doctor said couldn't happen. What was it? It was the impossible being made possible. And today he stands as a living witness of the power of Jesus Christ in this generation. I'm sure some of you could give story after story, testimony after testimony. But now where are we as time has went further and 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 further away? Where are we now? Has God sent special miracles even to, as we said, to every generation? But now time goes on and time goes on. And now I ask you, where are we at right now? What influence are you under tonight? What influence is your life under tonight? As we see the influence of fallen angels even coming in our own churches, in our own ranks, in our own people. The ideas of intellectualism and intellectual faith and intellectually believing. You say, Brother Matt, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe by faith. I believe that you have to have a, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it. And you know, I don't stand for that. And I'm against it. You know, and I've cried out against it. And I've fought against it. You know, and I know, you know, and you watch your attitude so many times. Your attitude towards people reveals so much about you and your experience. I heard of a story recently here, and I don't even want to give too many details lest I mess them up. A good friend of mine, pastor, whose pastor when he was a little boy, or his father-in-law, was pastor of a church, Message Church, back in the 80s and 90s, left the Message, got up before his old church, renounced the Message, denounced it, left the entire church in shambles. Ministers, different ones, ministers have told me, Brother Tim Pruitt, tell him he's went to that church during that time of great anxiety back in, I think it was in the 90s, and he left the entire church in shambles and ruin. And then another brother steps up and begins to pastor that church, and that man disappears into oblivion. No one ever hears from him anymore. Ever hears from him again until just a couple years ago, I think 1 year ago. He calls the pastor of the church down and says, I got to talk to you right now. Goes and meets with him, a man who had renounced the Message because he couldn't see it. He believed it was false. Sits down and spends hours in a conversation with this pastor weeping and saying, I want God to restore me. God has opened my eyes and I realize what I lacked was revelation of the Word. In a day and age when people are leaving the Message, in a day and age when people are leaving and scoffing, God's bringing back His people to their homeland. God's restoring. You say, it's impossible. Nothing's impossible with God. And let me say this to you, brother and sister. We preach on a Judas who betrays Jesus. And we preach on how that, and I believe it's true. You people are betraying the very Son of God. But if you preach a Judas in this age, you've also got to preach a Peter who denied he knew his name. And he denied him and cursed him. But when he was converted, he was restored back to the faith. Let's all stand to our feet here tonight. I'm out of time. That's why Jude says, brethren, keep yourself in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. Looking unto God, looking unto the mercy of our Lord. God can do anything. I'm not suggesting anything about any one person. I'm just here to tell you tonight, be careful what influence you're under. Because the influence of fallen angels is here. Bow your heads with me, every eye closed, every head bowed. I wonder if there'd be someone here tonight, as we preach this message, who could raise up a hand or a heart and say, Lord, if I've been under the influence of a fallen angel, Lord, if I've been under the influence of intellectualism, Lord, if my family's came under that of doubt and came under that spirit, Lord,
If we've came under the spirit of the way of Cain, a way of worship that's acceptable and reasonable in our own mind. And maybe we've been ashamed of Abel's way and Abel's approach. How many want to say here tonight, Lord, let me come under the influence of not a fallen angel, but let me be influenced by the mighty angel. Let my family be influenced by the mighty. Oh, God bless those hands. Let our church be influenced tonight, not by a fallen angel, but by the mighty angel. Let my life, let my mind, let my choices, let my affections be influenced by the mighty angel. Let Him come and heal my mind, heal my heart, heal my family, heal my spirit, oh God. I pray, Lord, You would do it. Lord, we want to come to You with a solid faith, a solid approach. Lord, we're not perfect. We're not where we want to be. Lord, we're none of us are here confessing that we're everything we want to be in this life. No, Lord, we're all under the, You're still working on us, Lord. We're all under the work of that master potter, that master planner, that master architect. Lord, we want to have direction in our life, Lord Jesus. We want to be influenced by a mighty angel. We want our lives to be influenced by His Spirit. Lord, I was just hearing Your prophet even just the other day talking about driftwood. Said, Lord, I don't want to be a piece of driftwood just floating along the sea of life. That all of Americans' ambition is to look like another person or to have a bigger job or a bigger house and a better job. Lord, Your prophet said, is that all the ambition that we have? Oh, He says, we should have the ambition to set our affections on things above. To set our affection on things of a greater purpose. Lord, to set our affections, Lord, on a greater plan. The plan of the omnipotent God. Lord, He said, if you're just a floating piece of driftwood, floating through life. Thing about driftwood is it gets hung up on every piece of trash. Prophet of God says, you'll either stand before God as a masterpiece that He's worked on. Or a floating piece of driftwood that's finally reached its destination. God, I want to say by an uplifted hand, let me be that masterpiece that You've worked on. Not a floating piece of driftwood. Not one who's come under the influence and sway of every doctrine. Tossed to and fro of every wind of doctrine. Influenced by every kind of spirit. Lord, but let me be protected under the shadow of the Almighty God here tonight. Let me look to things above. Let me say like David, Your word is my portion. Oh God, I pray. Bless this church, Lord. Bless the hands that have went up everywhere. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Blessed be Your name, oh God. Oh, hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Oh, could we raise our hands here just for a moment? Could we just give Him thanks in this place here tonight? Could we just give Him praise and adoration? Praise, to Elohim. Praise to Adonai. Praise to our Father. Praise to Abba. Praise to our great God. Oh, praise, Lord, that You are that mighty angel here tonight. Lord, and You can keep us from falling. As the words to Jude says, brethren, stay fervent in prayer and fasting in Your most holy faith. Oh, and look unto Jesus. Look unto the mighty angel who's able to keep you from falling. Lord, we love You and we thank You, oh God. We just want to bless Your name here tonight, Lord Jesus. Worthy are You, Son of God. Worthy is the Lamb of God who was slain. Worthy, Lord Jesus, we bless Your name, oh, tonight, oh God. Hallelujah. I wonder if you could sing that song for me, Papa God, what you were singing, Brother Lily. Papa God, make me with Your whole life, with my whole You gave me. Sing it to Him, friends. Me whole, oh yes, and change my soul.
Now I know. Papa God. Oh, let's sing it now with our hands raised. Oh, Papa God, you saved me, and from my old life you forgave me. Yes, Lord, you cleansed and made me whole. Oh, hallelujah, you touched my heart, my soul.
sing it now.
Hallelujah.
Lord. Give him a good hand clap of praise tonight. Amen. Amen. Well, I believe every one of us can say this tonight. It has been good. It has been good in the house of the Lord. Amen. I know you're looking forward to it in the morning. Did you enjoy the word of the Lord tonight? Amen. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you've been influenced by the right angel? Praise the Lord. So good to have been in the house of the Lord tonight. Brother Joel Brown, come up here real quickly. Just real hurry. Come on, get up here. Don't want to, all right? Just stay there. Let's sing this song tonight as we get ready to leave. If anybody asks you where you're going, what are you going to tell them? We're going up yonder. Give me a key. I don't have no idea what it'd be, but just give me something. If anybody asks you where I'm going, where I'm going someday soon. Church.